Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Dead Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, 12th Hour. We're going to start our service today with part number 4. Title of the sermon is The Lamb. Get ready. Follow the Lamb to the ruler of the land. Page 41 of my big book here. And we're going to start it with the prayer and a song, and then we're going to get into the regular service. Part 4. The Lamb to the ruler, follow the Lamb to the ruler of the land. Send ye the Lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness and to the mount of the daughter of Zion. There shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon, Ammon, A-M-O-N. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast, bewray not him that wandereth, let mine outcast dwell with thee. Moab, be thou a covert unto them from the face of the spoiler, for their extortion is at an end, the spoiler ceases, their precious are consumed out of the land. That the impressions, oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in the mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in the truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness. Isaiah 16:1-5. So what is he going to do? This Lamb is Yahshua. He says, in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in the truth, and in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness. Though this passage may seem to contain nothing more than the Kabbalistic language of the cadence mysticism, yet it holds lessons calculated to convert even the case-hardened infidel to the certain truth of the Bible. Indeed, if the Yahweh's people could get along without this scripture, we may be sure that he would not have taken either the prophet's time to write it or space in the Bible to record it. Were it, in short, merely a mystical rhapsody of the prophetic tenor without rhyme or reason, then it were not but a piece of vain repetition and imperfection, an impossible thing with the Yahweh. So to attach no significance or importance to the verses would lay one under the fearful condemnation of the following scripture. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Yahweh shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:19. As Isaiah's words, therefore, must contain light, the absence of which, leaving a dark our path, exposes us unto the risk of the falling with the blind headlong into the pit. For the diligent searcher for the truth will discover that though the passage appears obscured and involved in mystery, It is plain and simple, when seen in the light which shines from above. Send ye the Lamb to the ruler of the land from Shiloh, unto the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. Isaiah 16:1. For the definite article, the, lends absolute meaning to the noun, a lamb, showing that a lamb, as the only one of its kind, was the object of the command to send the lamb from Moab unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. Mount Zion and Jerusalem. Okay. It says, for it shall be that as a wandering bird just out of the nest, so the daughters of the Moab shall be at the fords of Ammon. That is, the land had to be taken from Moab because the Moabites were to be cast out as a wandering bird at the fords of Ammon, Isaiah 16:2. For the sake of history records that the one lamb taken from the Moab before the Moabites were cast out of their nest was the one of whom John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of the Yahweh, the Yeshua." The prophecy shows that the Lamb was rushed from Moab unto the Mount Zion, David's palace at Jerusalem, an event which took place when Naomi with her sons went to Moab, the wilderness, a nation not under the direct care of the Yahweh, and therefore not a vineyard, and brought Ruth, the Moabitess, from Moab unto Jerusalem, for the Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and she bare a son, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, and Jesse begat David. Ruth 4:13-22. Thus the Yahweh, thus Yeshua the son of David, was sent from Moab, from Mount Zion, S-I-O-N, David's palace, thus showing the Messiah's divinity as the son of Elohim, as the son of the Yahweh, the Father, and his humanity as the son not only of the David, but also of the Lot, Moab. Oh, how wonderfully particular is our Yahweh, for the names Obed, Jesse, and David in the Hebrew tongue mean the Yeshua, a servant of Obed, who is to be my presence. Jesse, the beloved, and my presence is Jesse, the father of David, and the beloved is David. For the Yeshua being in the flesh as a Moabite, as well as an Israelite, Yahweh says, "Let my outcast dwell with thee, Moab, Yeshua. Be thou a covert unto them from the face of the spoiler." And a man, now again, pointing to the Yeshua, shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest as the rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isaiah 16:4. sent to take counsel, execute judgment, make his shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, had the access be ready not him that wondereth, Isaiah 16:3. For the Messiah, our hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest and a weary land, is a great and perfect shadow, even as the midnight at noonday. So also explains the psalmist, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O Yahweh. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Let's do that again. So also explain the psalmist, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O Yahshua, the Son. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Psalm 36:7, 63:7. And therefore, exclaims the gospel prophet also, shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee, for thou hast been a strength unto the poor, a strength unto the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall, Isaiah 25:3-4. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall set up on it in the truth, in the tabernacle of the David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness, Isaiah 16:5. Since, according unto the scripture, the establishment of the Yahshua throne is yet future, and since furthermore it is to be set up in the tabernacle of the David, and that's the daughter of Jerusalem, which did not take place at his first coming. For the Yahshua therefore, when he comes to reign in his forthcoming kingdom, will sit on the throne of the David. And so he is then to judge, seek judgment, and hasten righteousness. The end time action occurs just before the close of the probation, for the time in which he can hasten righteousness. So hopefully this prophecy of the Yahshua's genealogy and of his taking the reins in his own hand was given for the admonition and learning of those who shall be living at the end of the time when all these things shall come to pass. Supremely important, therefore, is the need to remember its all-important lessons, and with the faithful act promptly, seeing that Lot, as well as Abraham, appears in the genealogical record of the Yahshua. For the question namely asserts itself, why should these two men be so greatly honored? And the answer awaits us. Abraham obtained this great honor because he is faithful to the word of Yahweh and never questioned it, though all things seem destined to fulfill themselves contrary unto his interest and unto Yahweh's promises. Though Elohim, though the Yahweh, the Father, promised to give the land unto him and his posterity for a perpetual possession, Abraham personally never obtained the promise. Besides enduring these faith-trying tests, he waited 25 years for the promised son, only to be commanded when this only child was become a young man to sacrifice him for a burnt offering. Still, though, every trial, he never lost his faith in the Yahweh, but implicitly trusted in him and unreservedly obeyed his command. For this reason, Yahweh signally honored him. Yet the great lesson here to be learned is not so much from the Abraham's experience as from the Lot's. For though Lot was not quite so generous as was Abraham, and not quite so willing to live apart from the world, still his faith and the promises of Yahweh unto Abraham was as great as was the faith of Abraham himself, yea, in some respects even greater, for Yahweh spoke to Abraham in person, whereas he spoke to Lot through the Abraham. Lot therefore had to have implicit confidence that Yahweh had spoken unto him through Abraham. As in the days of Abraham, moreover, there was no Bible by which to prove that his going from his father's house was in the fulfillment of the prophecy, and that Yahweh was leading him to depart from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into a land the whereabouts of which he himself knew not, Hebrews 11:8-9. We see that Lot was not like most men today, who question and criticize everything and the unfolding of the truth. Without the slightest questioning or doubting, he puts his trust in the Abraham's Yahweh and confidently followed in the quest for the promised land. What a contrast between the character of Lot and that of the Jews, who rejected the prophets and even put them to death. For this reason, Yahweh honored Lot with the greatest gift heaven could bestow upon a human being, sharing the earthly parentage of the share of the glory, the eternal kingdom. It says, although furthermore, Lot's descendants, the Moabites and the Amorites, were no better than the other heathen. Yet for the Lot's sake, Abraham did not deal with them as he did with the rest of the heathen, but commanded Moses to distress not the Moabites, nor to contend with them in the battle. For I will not give thee of the land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. Deuteronomy 2:9-19. And if any man serve me, said the Yeshua, let him follow me. And for I am there, shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John 12:26. Also he shall call upon me, says the psalmist, and I will answer him. I will be with him in the trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalms 91:15. Aside from the happy deed of showing hospitality unto the angel who visited Sodom, Genesis 19:1, the noblest act in the spotty record of Lot's life is that he joined Abraham in his newly found and strange religion, and that In order to do so, he departed from both his father's house and his homeland, knowing not whither he was going. He says, receiving consequently the everlasting blessing of being one of the earthly progenitors of Yahshua, a blessing which he shall realize through the Yahshua at the dread resurrection day and rejoice in throughout the eternity. He did not go wanting for the temporal blessing, and while surrounded with the earthly danger, heaven sent angels even delivered him from the doomed city of the Sodom before it was reduced to the ashes, Genesis 19:16-25. Had he waited, though, for the greater evidence as to whether or not the Yahweh was leading him in this most momentous event of his life, had he said in his heart, "I take no chance, but shall wait until this venture proves successful, I shall first investigate and know for a surety that the land is fertile and the climate agreeable unto my family, stock, and etc.," he never would have had a part in the movement itself or in the paternal lineage of the Yahshua of the glory or in his eternal kingdom. Oh, brother, sister, have you the faith of the Lord? All these things happen unto them for the example, and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Hold us and follow in the footsteps of these great men of the Yahweh, trusting in his immutable word and acting upon it without the slightest hesitation. Follow not in the way of those who double question and crucify, and who, in the fatal consequence, have never arrived at the knowledge of the truth. Of such who lived at the time of the early Advent movement, church history says, multitudes, trusting implicitly to their pastors, refused to listen to the warning, and others, though convinced of the truth, dared not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For the great obstacle both for the acceptance and for the promulgation of the truth is the fact that it involves the inconvenience and reproach. This is the one only argument against the truth which it advocates have never been able to refute, but this does not deter the truth followers, the true followers of the Yahshua. These do not wait for the truth to become popular. Being convinced of their duty, they deliberately accept the crucifixion with the Apostle Paul, telling that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of the glory, with the one of all, kind of esteeming the reproach of the sure greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, found that great controversy, page 380 and 460. Both the Moabites and the Ammonites being the descendants of Lot, and Lot being one with the Abraham, also the Edomites being the descendants of Esau, for the Jacob's twin brother, to all of whom Yahweh declared, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again." Genesis 15:13-16. They should therefore have known that the time had come for the fulfillment of that long-expected event and should accordingly have been ready for it, or had they lost sight of the truth, then they should have recalled it when they saw the movement that was now at their very border. Had they believed in Abraham and Elohim, if Lot believed, they would not have refused to let the children of Israel, their blood relatives, pass through their country to the promised land, but rather would have joined with them as Lot joined with Abraham to help them possess it. Indeed, the Moabites went so far in their hostility toward their relatives that they even hired Balaam to curse them, in spite of the fact that Balaam ended up putting the Israelites in the mind of his promise to Lot, commanded them that they harm not their brethren, Judges 11:16-18. Thus, and the declining for the welcoming them and to grant them safe conduct through the land, the Moabites not only refused to acknowledge Yahweh's wondrous providence, but also rejected him and the persons of his people, whom they well knew he had led with the signs and wonders out of the land of Egypt. May this tragic lesson penetrate into the innermost hearts of all today and cause them to acknowledge Yahweh's mighty power and the fulfilling of the prophecy. Shall not the true apostolic believers avoid the mistakes and blunders of the past and without the hesitating join the Yahweh's people on their onward march toward the antitypical promised land, will say in the enlightened age, or will any in the enlightened age stubbornly disregard the word of the Yahweh and oppose his people, as did the Moabites and the Ammonites, who consequently lost both their kingdom and eternal life. Oh, what a catastrophe after having thus been enlightened by the word of the truth to cover, to hear, speaker, or spoken again, oneself, the same dreadful sentence which excluded the Moabites and the Ammonites from the congregation of the Yahweh. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Yahweh, even unto the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Yahweh forever, because they mix you not with the bread and with the water and the way, when you came forth out of the Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee, Deuteronomy 23:3-4. For the Moabites, hiring of the Balaam, calls attention unto the fact that the antitype of those who should be welcoming and blessing Yahweh's people will instead, with the promises of money and fame, be hiring false-hearted servants to curse them, that we are comforted by the truth and the type that that which the Yahweh has blessed, no man can curse. I am astonished, says the Yahweh servant, that with the example before us of what man may be and what he may do, we are not stimulated to greater exertion, to emulate the good work of the righteous, all may not occupy the position of the promised, yet all may fill the positions of the usefulness and trust and safe by their persevering fidelity do far more good than they have any idea that they can do. Those who embrace the truth should seek a clear understanding of the scriptures and an experimental knowledge of a living Savior. For the intellect should be cultivated, the memory taxed. All intellectual laziness is sin, and spiritual lethargy and it is death. Testimony, Volume 4, page 399. Well, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence unto the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, the followers of them who through the faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:11-12. Those who wait for the minister to accept the message before they themselves act upon their conviction will never come to the knowledge of the truth, says the spirit of the prophecy. As the light and life of men was rejected by the ecclesiastical authorities in the days of the Yeshua, so it has been rejected in every succeeding generation. Again and again, the history of the Yeshua's withdrawal from the Judea has been repeated. When the reformers preached the word of the Yahweh, they had no thought of separating themselves from the established church, but the religious leaders would not tolerate the light, and those that bore it were forced to seek another class who were longing for the truth. In our day, few of the professed followers of the reformers are actuated by their spirit. Few are listening for the voice of the Yahweh and ready for the accepting of the truth in whatever guise it may be presented. Often those who follow in the steps of the reformers are forced to turn away from the churches they love in order to declare the plain teachings of the word of Yahweh. And many times those who are seeking for the light are by the same teaching obliged to leave the church of their fathers, that they may render obedience. Desire of Ages 2:32. In those days and in that time, saith the Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, joying and weeping. They shall go and seek the Yahweh, their Yahweh. They shall ask the way unto Zion. They're going to go and seek the Yeshua, their Savior, Redeemer, and King. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves unto the Yeshua and the perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against you. Yes, Yahweh, the habitation of justice, even the Yahweh, or the Yahshua, even the Yahshua, the Son, the hope of their fathers, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, or the Chileans, you see, the Chileans, and be as the he-goats, leaders, before the flock. Jeremiah 50:4-8. For the time has come for a thorough reformation to take place. And this reformation begins, the spirit of the prayer will actuate every believer and will banish from the Seventh-day Adventist Church the spirit of discord and strife. Those who have not been living in the Christian fellowship will draw close unto one another. One member working in the right lines will lead other members to unite with him, and the making of the intercession for the revelation of the Holy Spirit, there will be no confusion, because all will be in the harmony with the mind of the Spirit. For the barrier separating believers from believers will be broken down, and the Yahweh's servants will speak the same thing. For the Yahweh will cooperate with his servant. All will pray understanding, as actually Yahshua. He's in charge. For the Yahshua will cooperate with his servant. All will pray understandingly the prayer that the Yahshua taught his servant. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. Testimonies, Volume 8, page 251. For the Yeshua said unto my Yahweh, and for the Yahweh the Father said unto his Son Yeshua, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. For the Yahweh shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of the holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth, for the Yeshua has sworn and will not repent. Or for the Father Yahweh hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of the Melchizedek. For the Yahweh at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook and the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Psalms 110:1-7. Remember Lot's wife. Escape for thy life. This calls forth the structure of the truth, sending forth the message that the kingdom is to be restored by the antithetical prophet Elijah just before the close of the probation, but that the earth being unfit for the saints to dwell on eternally, Yahshua shall therefore come again and receive all the redeemed, both those who are raised from their graves and those who shall be found alive at his coming, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, and shall take them to the mansions above, which he is going to prepare, John 14:3. Then as the saints have sinned and the wicked die, the earth will be left empty and dark, Jeremiah 4:22-29. For 1,000 years, Revelation 20:3, after which the Yahshua shall descend with the saints, Revelation 21:1-3, purify the earth with the fire, 2 Peter 3:10-13, and fit it anew for the saints' eternal abode, Isaiah 45:18. Now therefore let your faith in the word renew your love in the truth, and in the promise of the future glory. Oh, sing unto the Yahshua a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Let's do that again. Oh, sing unto the Father, Yahweh, a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory, for Yahweh hath made known his salvation through his son Yahshua, His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Yahweh. Make a joyful of our Yahshua, have seen the salvation of our Yahshua through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Make a joyful noise unto the Yahshua, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Yahshua with the harp and the voice of a song, with the trumpets and sound of the cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Yahshua the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, for their world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Yahshua. For he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Psalm 98, verse 1 through 9. Okay, it says, oh, what scenes at the future glory. Who would miss them, brother, sister? You must be there. Whatever you lose here, be determined to make sure of a home there. It will be the eternity of bliss, a blessed eternity unfolding new glory throughout the ceaseless ages. Testimony, Volume 8, page 131. Okay. It says, behold, the crystal river and green fields, the waving trees and living fountains, the shining city and the white-robed singers of our heavenly home. That world of the beauty, which no artist can picture, no mortal tongue describe, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that the Yahweh hath prepared for them that love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9. To dwell forever in this home of the blessed, to bear in soul, body, and spirit not the dark traces of sin and the curse, but the perfect likeness of our Creator, and through the ceaseless ages to advance in the wisdom and knowledge and in holiness, ever exploring new fields of the thought, ever finding new wonders and new glories, ever increasing in the capacity to know and to enjoy and to love, and knowing that there is still beyond this joy and love and wisdom infinite. Such is the object under which the Christian hope is pointing. Counsel to Teachers, page 55, by Ellen G. White. This is the end of Mount Zion at the 11th hour. I beat you all of track 8. We still have about 10 plus minutes left. I'm going to do a review on page 19 about the kingdom will be a theocracy under David, and typical David. As the Yahweh has promised that where the shepherds are not true, he will take charge of the flock himself. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 80. Testimonies, Ministers, page 300. Jeremiah 3:17. And as the descendants of Jacob began again becoming a kingdom, appoint unto themselves one head, Hosea 1:11. David, the antitypical king of David, Hosea 3:5, and seek the Yahshua, their king of kings. It is evident that the church in the time of the Lord Christ, the third angel's message, will be a theocracy. In other words, it will be a one world government, the church and state. For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until a shadow come, and unto him shall the gathered of the people be. Genesis 49:10. Shiloh is Yahshua. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, as is antitypical David, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as the rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isaiah 32, 1 and 2. For unto us a child is born, that's Yahshua. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, that's his theocracy. And his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty, of the Almighty Father Yahweh, as the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Yahshua will be called the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of the David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with the judgment, and with the justice from henceforth, even forever. For the zeal of the Yahshua of the host will perform this. For the Yahshua sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. Isaiah 9, 6 and 8. Behold, the Yahshua will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. That's his kingdom, David. Behold, his reward is with him. He will then give them the kingdom, and his work before him, he will then gather the people. Isaiah 40, verse 10. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Okay. Jesse is a symbol of David's church. The rod is a symbol of David the rod coming out of the Adventist church, 1930, Shepherd Rod, Vichy Hollow, prophesies Isaiah and the 30th depiction of this glorious triumph of the Yahshua's purpose. And a branch, this is Yahshua, shall grow out of his roots, out of the roots of this rod, David. And the spirit of the Yahshua shall rest upon him, the spirit of the wisdom, and the spirit of the Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Father, the spirit of the wisdom and understanding, the spirit of the counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge, and of the fear of the Yahweh, and shall make him of the quick understanding and the fear of the Yahweh. And he shall not judge us the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with the righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. In this illustration, to talk about this here tree, there are three persons brought to view. Jesse, the father of David, the rod, David, and the branch, Yahshua, the son. Well, the relationship shows that David, the rod, is not Yahshua, the branch, for the rod sprang from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from the rod, a fact which is borne out in the cry of the multitude when the Yahshua entered into Jerusalem. They shouted, Hosanna unto the Son of David. Matthew 21:15. Plainly, therefore, the rod coming from the stem of Jesse is symbolical of the David, and the branch coming from the rod is symbolical of the Son of David, the Yahshua. Upon this ancient branch and rod, the spirit of the Yahshua shall rest. The spirit of the wisdom and understanding, the spirit of the counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge, and of the fear of the Yahshua, and shall make him of the quick understanding and the fear of the Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with the righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with the equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 11, 2 to 5. So, though the ancient emblematizes the connection of the three persons, Jesse, the root, David, the rod, and the Yahshua as the branch, Yet the power and wisdom of the Yahshua is its underlying and controlling force. Wherefore says the Yahshua, I am the root and the offspring of the David, and the bright morning star, Revelation 22:16, bearing out that he is all and in all. Since therefore from the stem of Jesse came the rod, David, and from the rod sprang the branch of Yahshua, David the visible king, and the Yahshua as the invisible king of kings, shall in that day, in our time, consecrate the incense, and unto it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, or his resting place, the location where the rod or the incense stand, where the kingdom shall be glorious. Yea, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Isaiah 60:13 says the Yahshua. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Yahshua, will be their king, invisible king, and my servant David as a prince among them. I, the Yahshua, well, actually, Yahshua is going to be the visible king. And then he says, my servant David as a prince among them. Yahshua is going to be in person. How the Yahshua has spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of the peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Ezekiel 34:23-25. Thus his church, or kingdom, is again reflected without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. A theocracy of peace, safety, and invincibility, with the rule of the one shepherd and a king, David, his servant. But the fact that many kings reigned over Israel may, in the minds of some, give rise unto the question, why David a type? It says, inevitably, because he is the only one who perfectly fits the antitype. The leadership in the time of the loud cry of the third angel's message during the 12th parabolic hour and the judge of the living time. For this being so, then it necessarily follows that Saul, the first king who reigned over Israel and who was largely responsible for the early experience of David's life, is a type of the church leadership in the period preceding the loud cry. The leadership, which was raised up in 1844 and for the sole purpose of gathering 144,000 as the first fruits of the kingdom, in each case, type perfectly matches the antitype. On account of his outwardly kingly appearance, Saul was chosen by the people, as the reader will remember, to be their king, in spite of Yahweh's disapproval, 1 Samuel 8:7. Then finally, when the Yahweh rejected him and anointed David to be a king in his stead, he was determined to retain the throne by attempting to kill David, but ended up ever before David ascended it by deliberately killing himself, 1 Samuel 31:4. Okay. Time has clearly demonstrated that the Seventh-day Adventist organization is fulfilling the type, preferring to incorporate and to elect officers by the people's vote. They have thereby manifested that they have cared not so much to please the Yahweh by being a peculiar people, as he would have them to be, as they have to please himself by being as much as possible like the other denomination, just as in the Saul's time, the people wanted to be like the nations round about them. 1 Samuel 8:5-7. And although chosen by the people, yet the general compass officers were nevertheless accepted by the Yahweh to be the rulers over his people. Now, as Saul was anciently, just as he betrayed his trust, however, by disobeying the word of the Yahweh, as spoken unto him by the prophet Samuel, so the present church organization, the ancient men before the house, have, says the prophet, to the church today, betrayed their trust. That's 71. Testimony Volume 5, page 211. For a more ample treatment of the subject of the organization, see our organization manual. Speaking at Peter said, SDA leadership, the servant of the Yahweh said, you have no right to manage unless you manage in the Yahweh's order. Are you under the control of Yahweh? Do you see your responsibility under Him? That these men should stand in a sacred place to be as the voice of Yahweh unto the people, as we once believed the general conference to be, that is past. What we want now is reorganization. General Conference Bulletin, 34th Session, Volume 4, Extra Number 1, April the 3rd, 1901, 25 Column 1 and 2. This is a revelatory statement conclusively proves that after the historical Minneapolis meeting in 1888, when the leaders rejected both the message and the counsel, which was given them, Testimonies and Ministers, page 468, the Yahweh did not any longer regard the General Conference as His servant, just as He did not any longer regard Saul as king over Israel, after he turned from the Yahweh's command unto him. And now, having long since granted the popular demand to organize the General Conference in the fulfillment of the type, Yahweh warns that His forbearance has come to an end today, just as it did then. Solemnly declares the spirit of prophecy. For the Yahweh calls for a spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation. Unless this takes place, those who are lukewarm will continue to grow more abhorrent unto the Yahweh until He will refuse to acknowledge them as His children. That's what happened at Termit, Texas, Gilead Center, there in 2002 with Brother Kirby Johnson as a prophet to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Third feeding fashion for the Seventh-day Adventist Gilead Center. A revival and reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of the spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of the mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. Reformation signifies reorganization, a change in the ideas and theories, habits, and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of the righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. For the revival and reformation are to do the appointed work, and during this work, they must blend. They must sire our Yahshua our righteousness. Page 154, reprinted from the Review and Herald, February the 25th, 1902. As Saul's first king of Israel, Saul came from the neglecting to obey to the letter of the word of the Yahweh, and from then excusing his disobedience under the pretext that he had spared the best of the cattle for the sacrifice and worship to Yahweh. So the present leadership, although commanded to shun all worldly connections with ways and to avoid all manner of business on the Sabbath, such as selling literature, raising gold, etc., nevertheless disobediently connected with the world and followed the forbidden path, even to return the house of the Yahweh unto the house of the merchandise, Testimony Volume 8, page 250. Then continuing in a Saul-like fashion, they preached extenuation of this disobedient and desecrating course on the ground that such a practice is good missionary work, but says the spirit of prophecy. A great mistake has been made by some who profess present truth by the introducing merchandise in the course of a series of meetings, and by their traffic diverting minds from the object of their meeting. If the Yahshua was now upon the earth, He would drive out these peddlers and traffickers, whether they be ministers or people, with the scourge of the small cords, as when He entered the temple anciently and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. For these traffickers must have treated as an excuse that the articles they held for sale were for the sacrificial offering, that their object was to get gain, to obtain means, to accumulate. I was shown that if the moral and the intellectual faculties had not been clouded by the wrong habits of living, ministers and people who had been quick to discern the evil results of the mixing the sacred and the common thing. Ministers have stood in the dust and preached in the most solemn discourse, and then by the introducing merchandise and acting the part of a salesman, even in the house of the Yahweh, they have diverted the minds of their hearers from the impressions received and destroyed the fruit of their labor. Testimony, Volume 1, page 471. Though acknowledging Samuel as the Yahweh's prophet, Saul at the same time deliberately disobeyed his words. Likewise, though also acknowledging Sichuan as the Yahweh's servant for general comfort, sad to say, or today, by the course they pursued, denying her authority. This wide open fact is exposed numerous times in the spirit of prophecy, a representative statement then. Those who have trusted the intellect, genius, or talent will not then, after the purification, stand at the head of the rank and file. They do not keep pace with the light. They are self-sufficient, independent of the Yahweh, and he cannot use them. For the Yahweh has a faithful servant who, in the shaking, testing time, will be disclosed to you. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. Okay, this brings us to our study show. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
Open my eyes and I may see. Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Placed in my hands are thy wonderful key. That shall unclasp and set me free. Solemnly now I wait for thee. Ready my eyes, I will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear. Voices of truth thou sendest clear, and while the weight knows fall on my head, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my yard I will to see. Open my ears, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with our children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready my eyes, I will to see. Open my heart, illumine me. Spirit divine.